Please open your Bibles to the book of Micah. We're going to be looking at the book of Micah tonight, especially the main verse 6, verse 8, but I'll read to you from verse 6. So Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 8, which is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. Micah 6 from verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. The Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we ponder the words of you brought to us by Micah so many years ago, Father, we pray that they would be a sharpening of our understanding, a purifying of our mind, a grace to our hearts, an encouragement to our soul, so that we might know how we ought to walk in this world. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this evening we sit again at the feet of another man of God, Micah the prophet. This book, as I kind of pointed to this morning, is very relevant for all of us, for Micah was a man burdened about the sinful society that he lived in. He was burdened with the judgment that was coming, and yet in the midst of that, he was holding on to his faith in God, and so he really was as a light in his day. And that is where we are today, isn't it? I think it's pressing upon all our hearts that we live in a society that has rejected God. We are burdened with the knowledge of the coming judgment that is coming on this society, and we must hold on to our confidence in God. And so that's what we will do tonight as we ponder the message of Micah. So let's dive in. The book of Micah begins with three chapters of judgment. You have an insert in your bulletin where you can see this. I've laid this out, which are then followed by three chapters that depict salvation. And it closes with a chapter on the burden of the godly and an exaltation of God's character. So it moves from judgment to salvation, and then it takes a step back and it gives the burden of God's people and the glorification of Christ. It's written by, as the name suggests, Micah, who lived during the time of the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. In other words, he experienced both evil kings and righteous kings. Hezekiah was more of a righteous king, where Ahaz was clearly not. But Micah, interestingly, is not so much focused on the people. He is focused on rulers, but he focuses on people all over society. And so we learn a little bit of the other side of the things that we read in Kings and Chronicles and Samuel about all these kings in that time. Now we actually see an insight into how the people were living during those kings. Now Micah doesn't say much about himself at all. All we know that he is the Micah from Moresheth, which was about 22 miles southeast of Jerusalem. That's pretty much all we know of Micah and his circumstances. But he does express his burden. So we don't know what Micah looked like on the outside, so to speak, and exactly what kind of man he was, but we can see his heart. Micah 7, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there's no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. And then he explains it. The godly has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Micah lived as a godly man in a godless time. He was burdened, so to speak, by spiritual loneliness. He was lonely in his devotion to God. He was hungering and thirsting for righteous people in his day, but it seemed to be that wherever he looked, whether it was in the religious sphere or the political sphere or on the streets, there seemed to be no spiritual life. Look at these words here. No first ripe fig that my soul desires. The King James writes it this way. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. I longed for it. And then he explains there's no godly one in society. In other words, Micah is saying this. I long for the first fruit of the harvest that is coming, but it's not here. What is that? Well, in the rest of the book, the chapters of salvation, it explains that there would be a spiritual revival coming, but in his day, he was in a dry and barren land. He knew that God had promised salvation. Actually, we won't be able to look in that tonight, but there'll be a ruler from Bethlehem coming. He's prophesying the Lord Jesus Christ later on. But in his day, people were rejecting God. It was spiritually dry. And Micah says, O Lord, I long for that first fruit. I long to see spiritual life in my day. How much longer until the ingathering of your people where they truly turn and love the Lord? Why, O Lord, am I living in this spiritual barrenness where so many people reject God and sin is on every side? Beloved, if you are truly a Christian, in our world today, you know exactly what Micah is talking about. For this has been the experience of God's people throughout history. And even today, we live in a godless world, and we feel lonely as we long for holiness and love in the streets, in the places where we work, in the places where we live. We long that there be praises to God going wherever we go. We long for that society where all people praise God, isn't it? Isn't that what we long for in our hearts? That wherever we go, people are lifting up praises to God? That we turn on the news, so to speak, and the news reader says, praise be to God for all his blessings. Here come the messages of God's great acts today. That we listen to a political speech and God's name is not used to win voters, but there is an honest and sincere praising of God from political leaders. When we walk around the street and we would see fathers and mothers joyfully walking with their children, exalting God and teaching them about the wondrous works of God. Isn't that what we long for, that we are spiritually famished to see that around us? Well, this is the heart cry of Micah. And he says that one day, God will turn it around and there'll be a mighty work and there will be a spiritual harvest. And we live in that same hope. And this is the heart cry of Micah. And so I want us to listen to the man of God that wrote this book, to see how we ought to live in a world like this, how can we relate to it. And so really, I don't have time to go through all the major themes. I've written them in the bulletin insert, but we're only going to cover three for sake of time. But what I want to show you is how we can relate to Micah and then how it ought to make us live in this world. So let's begin with the first major theme, the judgment of God. And by the way, do you live with the reality of the coming judgment of God in this world? Or is it too far from what is culturally acceptable? Do you live with an understanding that the world in which you live is heading to judgment day? Micah begins his prophecies with the judgment of God, for he sees a judgment that is coming, and he starts by declaring the reality of God's anger towards his people and the world. Listen to this. Micah 1, 2 to 4. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. You see that he's almost standing between the earth and the temple of God, and he is declaring as a messenger to the world. He says this, for behold, in verse 3, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him. And the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. God reveals through Micah that he was angry with his sinful people. But God was not merely angry with the sins of the people. He was about to step down and judge the world. And what a frightening picture he depicts, isn't it? The God of the universe stepping out from his holy temple to bring judgment. He comes down to the earth and puts his foot down, crushing the high places. He steps upon the granite mountains and they melt like wax before the fire under his feet. At the same time, the valley splits open with the sheer force of him stepping down, mountains melting like wax, and they pour away like water under the intense heat of God's holy anger. Why is the holiness of God so hot? Well, it's clear, for he is furious with the people. For this is what Micah says in verse 5. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. The granite mountains are melting under the feet of God because of Israel's sin, Micah says. My dear friends, we must understand that our God is not a tame God. He is not a Santa Claus who is somewhere out there, powerless. He is the Almighty God that will judge. His fury is hot. His anger is real and melts the earth. His judgment is terrifying. He is a holy God. And Micah lived like we live in the world, but I wonder who of us has this real sense of the might of God, of the holiness of God, of the judgment of God. This should be part of our life on earth, this reality that God is about to step down and judge the world. This is where it begins. This is not just some middle age, in the medieval times, they thought about God this way. No, this is the living God. He is a God of judgment. And he will judge the world. Peter, New Testament, says the same thing, that when he comes in judgment, things will disintegrate by the heat of his judgment. You must have, brothers and sisters, a continued sense that God's judgment is coming to this world, or you will never rightly relate to this world. And I know that in our days, we'd like to put this part of God in a box and away and say, we theologically agree with it. Let's put it in the basement because we are uncomfortable with this. But that'd be as foolish as a fireman being uncomfortable with the reality of fire. It is real, and you need to deal with it accordingly. And if the Lord has brought you into the kingdom of God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this should cause you to praise God and fear for the people around you. It should drive you to the rest of the message of Micah. Do not let your flesh overcome against the Spirit and ciphering this away in your heart. This must be a reality in your life. And look what it does to Micah. Now remember, Micah is not afraid of the judgment of God against him. He's a man of God. But look what it does to Micah in verse 8 of chapter 1. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. Micah is driven to utter despair when God gives him a view of the coming judgment. He goes into deep mourning. I mean, he doesn't care anymore what people think about him. He strips himself. He's in deep mourning. He doesn't care what the society thinks of him. He doesn't care what the world around him thinks of him. He knows what is coming. The world cares about how they look and what their perspective is of other people of them and where do I fit in society and how many people look up to me. Micah walks around stripped, mourning. What's this strange man doing? Why does he not want to fit in with us? Why doesn't he walk like us? Why doesn't he care about the things that we care about? Why doesn't he want to get rich and famous like everybody else? Why doesn't he want everybody to say what a good person he is? Why does he mourn? He's like a jackal, despicable animal. He's just howling. I mean, he's putting shame on himself. What could drive a man to this state of despair? Somebody were to come closer to him and say, Micah, why do you do this? What have you done that you bring such shame on yourself? You'd hear him whisper under his breath, it's not for me, it's for you that I howl, that I lament, that I'm weeping. It's not for me, it's for you. Micah is overcome by a deep mourning for the sake of his people. He lays his honor in the dust, and he laments and he mourns. How about you? How about me? Do we lament? We mourn. We know much more than Micah. You know who taught us the most? Jesus Christ. He told us what was coming. The New Testament says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Where are the mourners today? This is where Micah's life starts. This is where he opens the message. Now, why was God so angry? Why was the wrath of God coming? Well, brings us to our second main theme, the sins of the people, the politicians, and the prophets. Here are the reasons why God's anger was so furious. We'll run through this quickly, so stay with us if you can. First of all, the strong oppress the weak. Micah 2:1-2, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. They lived in a society where everybody was hungry to grab as much of themselves as they possibly could. They used their power to extract things from other people and enrich themselves. There was an inward focus of how can I expand my barriers more and more? How can I measure up against my neighbors and be better and bigger and more powerful? Beloved, it's not a sin to be rich or powerful, but it's a responsibility to share the blessings of God, to use your wealth and power to bless those in need. You know what a wicked person does? He uses his wealth and power to exalt himself at the expense of the weak. The strong are made strong by God to protect the weak, to help them and to guard them and to love them and to cherish them. But the world of Micah, it was the opposite. If somebody had more power, they saw that as an opportunity to take down others and take what they have and add it to themselves. To step down on others so that they could grow higher and bigger and taller at the expense of others. Ezekiel speaks about it in the same way, but then he talks about sheep. About good sheep and bad sheep. This is not the sheep and the goats, but he talks about two kinds of sheep. And he says, you've got the fat sheep that like to take all of it, and they push the skinny sheep away, and then they like to step into the drinking bowls of the weak sheep so that even the water they drink is no longer drinkable. He lived in a society where everybody was focused on the me, myself, and I, rather on the how can I help those in need around me? Second area of sin, the prophets prophesied falsely. If you could relate to the last point, you can definitely relate in our society to the second. Micah 3:5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry, peace, when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. You hear that? The prophets changed the message according to their pay. If people would feed them, they would prophesy peace. And if people would not, they would prophesy war. In other words, the ministers were changing their message according to their salary. We see the same today. Preachers who preach to become rich. It angers God and he will judge them. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a God, but especially to those who preach the word. For we are held to stricter judgment. And so I beg you again to pray for those who stand here and preach, for myself, for the other brothers that preach, that we will never, never change the message to get from people, but only to serve God. For here is the judgment. Micah 3:6-7. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, a darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, on the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer from God. I don't want to dive into this too deeply at this point, but if you look in our world today and the famous preachers of our world that enrich themselves and buy multi-million, billion-dollar jets and call people to get the money out of the poor widows' purses to enrich themselves, and you listen to their message, it can be summarized in this: it shall be night to you without vision. Because they've even come to the point where they cannot even read a verse the way that it's simply grammatically written in Scripture. It's a curse on society when its preachers no longer preach the word faithfully. When the preachers begin to care about themselves rather than about God and His people. We live in that world today, and it's getting worse every year, to the point that now people say that heaven is like a candy land where you can eat the buildings and they come back automatically, and you can fill your stomachs with candy. It's preposterous. We live in a world where people say that all God wants is for you to be a bigger you. It's evil. Thirdly, and I think we can relate to this, politicians who rule unjustly. Micah 3, verse 9 to 10. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. God was angry with the politicians in Israel. They twisted justice and called what is evil good and what is good evil. And here's the consequence. Micah 3 verse 12, therefore because of you Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins and the mountains of the house a wooded height. Beloved, our politicians call evil good and good evil in almost every part of almost every decision, where sin that is clearly condemned in God's word has to become the pride of a month, has to become the public faces of our society, where the spilling of blood is called the right of a person, and where the protection of the little ones and the weak ones is considered cruel and something immoral, where the rights of God's people are infringed on for the sake of those who live in absolute rebellion against God. We live in a world of utter sin. And so we must pray for repentance of our rulers, and we must voice the truth if we love this land, if we love this people. Which brings us to a third theme, and this is really where I want us to go through. And this is the reason why I don't discuss all themes, because I want us to ponder this a little more. The burden of the righteous in the wicked world. I think we can relate to Micah's burden. I think we can relate to Micah's response. For we live in a time of an absolute explosion of evil and wickedness among the people, among our politicians, among our religious leaders. And here's what I mean. We saw at the beginning of this sermon that Micah was grieved because the godly had perished from the land. Here are the words in Micah 7, 3 to 6. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them like a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And Micah says, it's not even on the streets. It's in your homes. There's constant war in your homes. You've got to watch your back in your home that you don't get killed by your own family members. We live in this day where children despise their parents and where parents kill their children, where families have become enemies. So how did Micah respond to such a time as this? What did Micah do with this burden? It doesn't say he went out with his friends and discussed how bad it all was and how the past days were so much better than now, and then went home in their sorrow. It's not what it says. What does it say? Micah 7, 7 to 8. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Oh, I long that every man, every woman, and every child that is hearing these words at this very moment, that this would be actually, practically, 24/7, your response. That we are done with just discussing how bad it all was and how good the past was and well, where is all of this going? And just keep talking like a bunch of people that uselessly, English is difficult, sitting in a circle and just chat about it. Where are the people of God that actually look to God? That dare to say, Satan, don't rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. Well, Satan might whisper in your ear, I might get this society to the point that it will kill you. I shall rise. No matter what you do, I will rise. Micah responded in hope, in faith, with his eyes fixed on God. He didn't despair of the sin that he saw. He turned to God and says, I will wait for my God. He grew in confidence in God when he saw the wickedness of society increase. He looked all the more to God. He says, this might blow me over, but guess what? The Lord will rise me up. I might sit in darkness. I mean, this whole covering that is coming over me with the politicians and the people in the street and the churches, all of this is coming to darkness. But when I'm in the darkness and there is no light left, guess what who shines? My God. He will be my light. Beloved brother and sister, that's your confidence. Don't be afraid of where tomorrow might lead. The Bible already tells us it will be bad. If you think you're hated now for a witness of the gospel, wait till a year from now. You're in relative ease today. But let the Lord be your light. Listen to the closing words of the book as well. Who is a God like you? You see this? In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the society gone wrong, Micah looks at God and he says, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? In other words, this society is wicked, but some will be saved. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Micah placed his trust in the promises of God. And he says, no matter how dark this day, you will save the remnant. If I look into the world around me, into my street, into the political square, into the churches, I lament. I cry. I'm heartbroken. But then I look up to God and I remember that God is a forgiving God. And some of them will be saved. To some of them, their sins, no matter how grievous, will be cast into the depths of the sea of God's endless ocean of grace, never to be seen. We must draw comfort from the truth that God will lead us. Micah lived in a wicked world, but Micah had a great God. Let us therefore lean upon the faith of this mighty prophet of God and fix our eyes in the midst of this world of sin and exalt the grace of God and with full hope go out tomorrow and spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that some of those who are today hating God might love him tomorrow. You know that for some of the people in your neighborhood, in your family, around you, salvation is very near. Now, they might not know it yet, but perhaps for some in your family, by the end of this week, they might know the Lord. For some of your neighbors, by the end of this month, they might have come to know the Lord and their life is turned around 180 degrees. For some of your work, they might know the Lord by next year and be sitting next to you in your pews praising God for the mighty offer of salvation. So don't sit in despair talking to one another how bad the world is out there. Remember your God, what he has done, and tell the world. Which brings us to the closing theme, which is really the main theme of the letter of Micah. How should we live in this world as we seek with our eyes fixed on God? How do we practically live day by day? I love this passage, and so I just want to close with this, because I think it's so crucial. I'll just read verse 8 of chapter 6. In the introduction, he says, should we bring all kinds of things? Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you in this world, brother and sister, who live in Grand Rapids or surrounding areas? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah wasn't able to change the world. God was able, and one day he will. But Micah tells us this, in the midst of a world gone absolutely, bizarrely evil, this is how you are a light, and this is how you are a salt in the earth. To do justice, to treat others with fairness, even though you are treated unfairly. Not to abuse your power, at home, at work, in society, but to treat all people fairly and justly, to be honest and upright in a world of backbiters. God requires us not to cheat, not to thwart justice for the poor or the rich, but to treat all people fairly, no matter what their skin color, their economic standing, their relation to us, or their background. To be just to them as God is just. Secondly, to love kindness. God wants us to love kindness. This goes beyond justice, doesn't it? in the sense that it helps, makes us help those who have needs. It's not just, well, I am not required to help you. No, I know I'm not required to help you, but I love kindness. I know I don't owe you anything, but I want to help. I want to step in. I want to care for you. I see your need, and even though there's no legal obligation for me to do anything about your situation, it's not a responsibility, but because I love kindness, I'll step into your life and help you. Our God is a kind God. He stepped into our life, but he didn't have to. We made ourselves sinners, but because he is a kind God, he stepped in. Now love like Christ loved. Brothers, actually love kindness. Be a man that one day your children will say on your funeral, my father, my papa, my daddy loved kindness. Even when he wasn't required, he was a man who loved kindness. He was just and he loved kindness. Mothers, women, sisters, I pray that one day when you're laid to rest, somebody will whisper, she loved kindness. She loved to help those who couldn't help themselves. She helped those whom nobody else wanted to help. She got her hands dirty when she didn't have to. When nobody saw it, at least when she thought nobody saw it. She loved kindness. Somebody will be there in your funeral, and everybody will look at that person and say, what's that person doing here? What's your relationship to this person? She showed me kindness when she didn't have to. She loved kindness. And lastly, justice, kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly, not to be proud, but to walk humbly with God, with your God. Not to run ahead of God, not to strive or lift up your heart against God, but to walk humbly with him. To follow him means that you don't have a hard forehead or a stiff-necked heart. That you are led by God. As you come before God every morning and say, Father, you are the shepherd and I'm the sheep. Lead me, O Lord. Guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I will not go astray. God is the one that gives us direction and leads us when we walk humbly. Are you humble? Not in the sense of do others consider you humble, but in your heart towards God. Or are you a planner for God? Are you his manager for your life? Or are you a humble man, a humble woman, a humble child that follows God's direction to walk humbly with your God? Don't ignore him in your pride. Don't walk away from him, but walk with him every day. That's what the Lord requires. Isn't that beautifully simple? Just three things. Just three things. To be just towards those around you. To be fair. To love kindness. To help those in need when you can. And even sometimes when you really cannot. But you want to can. And lastly, to walk humbly with your God. To simply be a sheep led by the shepherd. in a world of darkness, in a world of sin, if you walk in this way, brother, if you walk in this way, sister, you'll be a bright light that, as Daniel says, is like the wise of the land that lead many to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have pondered the words of Micah, who lived in a world so much like ours, help us, Lord, to learn from the things that you showed him. As the Lord himself, you, O Lord Jesus Christ, when you walked on the earth, perfectly revealed that you were perfectly just, that you were perfectly in kindness, loving, and that you, O Lord, walked humbly with your Heavenly Father. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a light in this world, knowing that the judgment is coming. That we, by your kindness, might be able to reach out to some lost sheep, that they might be brought in and rejoice in you. For Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.